Well, again this morning, we'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And what we started was the idea of a steadfast servant. What solidifies us? What kind of mindset, what kind of heart does the Lord want in us, in this inner man that's being renewed daily? Thank you so much. And we began with the key idea of a formidable mindset. I will not act badly. I will not succumb to what I'm going through. I will not in any way, shape, or form default from what God has called me to do. Now, how could you think that? How could you be like that? Why? How can we send our young people into a horrible world and expect them to be solid in their testimony for Christ? Well, they're not going to be able to do it resting on our laurels. All of us are to have a heart before God that is, Paul was talking about, of an impeccable character. And that comes from being around the Lord Jesus Christ frequently, often, daily. Even though I knew a lot about epilepsy, I read about epilepsy every single day. When I was at the clinic, every single day. Is there something new? Is there something that we are not doing? Is there some treatment that we could be involved in? Always learning something new. And it's even more beautiful in regards to the Bible, because for 20 some years, I studied every day epilepsy. Do you know how much I use it today? None. I mean, I like talking about it, and I don't mind visiting with people about it, but I don't use it every single day. That was hard for me in retirement. You learn, you build up experience. And then the next day, the clinic had the audacity to go on without me. And I remember going up a week later and I said, how are you guys doing? We're doing great. You are? But I'm not here. We miss you. But they went on without me. It was amazing. And it began to be an eye opener. It doesn't matter what you do in this world. It has no lasting value apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that never goes away is what we learn and know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to know. I want to know the power of his resurrection. When does resurrecting power come? Well, when somebody is raised from the dead. Meaning, there are times when we become so debilitated by the world, the Lord has to literally raise us again, as it were. I want to know that power. The same power that brought the Lord Jesus Christ back from the dead is the same power we can implement in our own lives in mortifying the deeds of the flesh and living more for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's Satan going to cause you to question? Is this stuff really real? Is it really real? Is this true? I mean, think about it. Christianity is the only way to heaven? Well, that's pretty narrow-minded. I'm glad. I want only one choice. I had a hard time on multiple choice tests. A, B, C, D. A part of B, B part of F. I mean, it was confusing. Salvation, and I'm not trying to simplify, it's easy. There's one answer. It's the Lord Jesus. Now, if we know that as believers, how much more should we know it as we continue in that sanctification, in that process of being holy, of becoming more like him? Will it make you ostracized from the world? Yes. Good. Will it cause you to be separated from other believers? Maybe, because they may not see it as seriously. We have to abstain from all appearance of evil. We have to keep ourselves pure in an impure world. And sometimes it means not having fellowship with believers who are living in the world or under the world's mandates. So Paul says, I want you to understand something very clearly. Anything that hits me, anything that comes at me, and this is not pride, because he's going to talk about this. Anything that comes at me, I will in no way, shape, or form be moved from what I know about the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has called me to do. Really? How can you be like that? What kinds of things goes on in the mind of those who remain faithful? Well, the first thing that Paul talks about here is in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry. What ministry? He's just got through, again, mentioning the therefore, he just got through in chapter 3 talking about the new covenant. And what he is saying here is this. I am a steward of the gospel. Do you think that I'm going to relinquish that responsibility of being able to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world? This is what he called me to do. God personally called me to do this. Do you think that I'm going to let a few problems that have to do with health or suffering or the problems that this world infects upon us, do you think I'm going to let that shake me from the fact that I know that I am a steward of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? People will laugh at you when you give them the gospel. You're trying to give them something that is the answer for eternity, and they will treat it lightly and with disdain. Don't let that thwart you. Don't take it personally. They're not doing it because they hate you. They're doing it because they hate the gospel. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This ministry, this covenant. And again, you go back on your own time and read through chapter 3. This is the covenant that brought righteousness. This is the covenant that brought light. This is the covenant that is not only revealing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are going from one level of glory to the next, the more that we see his face. We don't manifest a radiant glory physically, but our time in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can tell of those who have been spending time in fellowship with him because it will radiate from their very being. Now you have to understand something about Paul too. I enjoy talking to people who are brought up in a religion that is inundated with works righteousness. I went to college with a young lady, and she was a believer, and she was from an Orthodox Jewish family. I said, oh, how did that go over? Oh, it didn't go over. I went and I told my parents that I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And they said to me, you keep your little mouth shut. Don't start proclaiming that around here. Now, again, that to me is interesting. If you're looking for the Messiah, if you're looking for something for hundreds and thousands of years, and then you're presented with the fact that he is the Messiah, you would say, wow, that's exactly what we've been looking for. This is amazing. But they didn't. And she said, no, not only that, but I'm going to get baptized. Do you have any idea what baptism means to an Orthodox Jewish family in regards to salvation? Do you know what baptism really, really means to the Jews? In the old days, when they came down to be baptized by John, the baptism of repentance, do you know what they were saying? They were saying, we need to be washed from our Judaism. There needs to be evidence of repentance. There needs to be a change. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to be a Jew or come under Jewish law, you had to be baptized. You had to wash off your Gentileness. So to go up to a Jew and to say, I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to salvation, and I am washing off, I am associating myself with him. I am dead to this world. I am dead to these old Judaistic laws. Oh, that was different. That one they didn't like. If you do that, to us you are dead. She got baptized publicly. I don't mean in a church. Like they went to a pond or a lake, and she openly before the world wanted to get baptized. And they said, don't come home. And they bought a casket. And to show their disdain, they put her pictures in this casket. They took it. Now, this is how angry they were. They took her casket and they buried it in a Gentile cemetery. You will not be buried with your people. Now, how do you bear under that? How do you go on in life when your whole family rejects you? And how do you do it joyously? She was happy. I said, doesn't it bother you? Oh, I'm grieved that I don't have fellowship with my parents, but I have fellowship with the God of heaven. Why should I be unhappy? You see, she saw herself as a beneficiary of the new covenant, of the gospel message. She was made new. She never lost that. In the time that I knew her, she never lost that. And that's the perspective that Paul says. You want to know how I got saved? Oh, I'll be glad to tell you how I got saved. I was walking on a road getting ready to kill a bunch of Christians, and the Lord intervened, and he miraculously saved me. How do you go against that testimony? He said, I won't do it after what God has called me to do. Let me tell you something. I know about the law, and I know everything about the Jewish laws that were created. I know all of those things. I was proficient in all of those things. And all it did was weigh me down further. Can you imagine being in a religion and you don't know if you're going to go to heaven or not when you're faithful in that religion? My best friend's mother was in a religion where you did things, you said things, you counted beads, you went certain places, you went to Mass, you did all of these things. And she did it faithfully, almost daily. And at 98 years of age, he went to her and he said, Mother, I love you, but do you know that if you died right now that you would be able to go to heaven? And she said, after 98 years, I hope so. No assurance, no confidence, no trust. Not only did Paul see the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, but he shedded all of those things. Can you imagine the exuberance he must have felt to have that burden lifted and to understand, I don't have to operate under these mandates to get to heaven. And then to realize, I studied all of these things all of my life and I couldn't do them. Now I can do them. Now I've been saved by grace unto good works. Now I can understand what the law is really about. I don't depend on it for salvation, but I understand the guidelines that God gave and summarized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the commandment is how, what your attitude and action is before God and what your attitude and action is before everybody else. I can do that now with the power of the Holy Spirit. Couldn't do that before. Tried. And so he says, I have a privilege beyond all privileges. I'm not going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I knew, everything there was to know about epilepsy. Oh, wow. That's impressive. Big deal. What we stand before the Lord is solely with the understanding of knowing what he did for us there on the cross. How can we give that up? What are you going to give it? What are you going to give in exchange for it? What part of this world? Moses refused the pleasure, and it's pleasure, the pleasure of sin for a season, because he knew what was in store for him. You tell me any activity, any attitude, any action that is better than knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you've been made right with God and are becoming like his son. Paul says, you think I'm going to give that up? I'm not going to give that up. How can I let that go? I won't. I will not lose heart. Now, it took him into the second thing, and really all of these things are intertwined, but it took him into the second thing, and he is so amazed by this. I don't think that Paul was dull. I think that he was excited every time he had a chance to give the gospel. You know why? Because he remembered what he was, and he remembered what God had done for him and what God was doing for him. And so he said this, I have this ministry. There is nothing more important in this world than having the privilege of being able to tell people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they'll receive it, but in God's scheme of things, in his mind, he has allowed you and I to be instruments of the gospel. Now, how did we get here? I mentioned this yesterday. Why are you here? What was it that brought you to Christ? How did you get saved? I love to hear how people got saved. Now, it's only through Christ. He is the only door. He is the only way. But how did the Lord bring you to that door? That's what I love to hear. I was sharing the testimony of my father this morning. I love to share that story. It brings me great joy. But he says this, I received this because this ministry. I received it because I earned it. I deserve it. That's not what he says. He says, we have received this by mercy. This was always in the forefront of his mind. The gift that God had given him and the calling of the stewardship of the gospel. And he always, whenever he thought about it, he would always mention, at times or indirectly, the mercy of God. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. When my daughter rebelled and she came back to the Lord, one of the things that brought eventually my son-in-law and other members of his family to the Lord was the Lord blessed them with a child, beautiful little girl that had a horrible little heart.
Horrible.
In between the bottom chambers of your heart, there's a big muscle, and that muscle causes the blood both to, when it pumps it out to the rest of the body. When it relaxes in distally, it brings blood into the other chamber of the heart. Brings it in, sends it to the lungs, you get oxygen, comes back to that other part of the heart, and it pumps it out to the rest. There was no wall. So the blood that was coming into her heart was mingling with the blood that should have been going out to the rest of the body, and the heart wasn't working correctly. And unless that was going to be fixed, she would die. Anyway, in that process, she did have surgery. She's a beautiful little thing now, 15 years later. The Lord spared her life. I don't think just for her, but for us. And when this occurred, and we were thinking about asking the Lord to help her, we realized that he did help her, and he didn't have to help her, and it was a mercy. It was something that we didn't deserve, and we were thankful for how the Lord intervened in that particular problem. So often when things go wrong and things become hopeless, I'm not saying you, I'm saying in the experiences in my life, I complain to God. I know you are perfect. I know you are holy. I know you are sovereign. I also know that the Bible says, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thought. You can't even possibly comprehend how I think because you're not God. So you may not understand. You're going to have to trust my sovereignty. You're going to have to trust that. And instead of questioning God, Paul would say, you think I'm discouraged? He got discouraged and despaired of life when he saw other believers suffering. He cared for them. But for himself, do you think that the problems that I'm going through, do you think I'm going to buckle under this pressure? No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to lose heart because I have been given a ministry and I have received it as a mercy. I don't deserve it. You go back on your own and you really read the story of David and his failure. He's probably in his 60s when this occurs. And instead of being in battle, you know the story, walks out on the porch and he sees the woman bathing. And through the process of not being on guard, through the process of not remembering the mercies of God, that God had called him to this task, in not understanding that God had already given him wives and that God had already called him to be a king, of all of those things, it still wasn't enough. His flesh got in the way, and there was adultery with Bathsheba. It's amazing how your mind thinks when you're trying to cover up sin. And the more he tried to cover up the sin, you know, the worse that it got. So he brings you, I appreciate 2 Samuel 23, because in listing the faithful men of David, Uriah the Hittite is mentioned, but he's mentioned last. He's not mentioned last in Chronicles. But he's mentioned last. The writer of 2 Samuel wants you to understand something very impactful, and they would know this. All of these men that were faithful to David, and Uriah the Hittite, who David wasn't loyal to, took his wife, took his life. So here he is, and I really think that Psalm 32 is a gestational psalm. If you really want to know what David went through while that baby was being formed physically, this is what was being formed in David internally. My bones waxed cold all the day long. He was physically, mentally, and spiritually crippled by his sin, but he still tried to keep it in until Nathan comes. And Nathan gives him that classic story of a shepherd with this little sheep. He knew exactly where he was going with the story because he knew that David was a shepherd. He would be absolutely infuriated on how this story was going to end. And he was leading him all the way until finally it is exposed as to what his sin was. And I'm not saying this to be gross, but it's like lancing a wound and letting all of that pus gush out. All of that infection came storming out of David. Now that's nice. And David was sorry. But we have a problem. See, the problem is this. He deserves to die. Twofold. If you committed adultery, your life was to be taken. No sacrifice for it. Number two, if you murdered somebody and he did it with intent, no sacrifice for that. So what do you do? He cries out to God in Psalm 51. Have what? Mercy on me, O Lord. You see, there's nothing else I can do. There was nothing that we could do before we were saved. There was no sacrifice that we could bring. There was no offering that we could bring. There was nothing that we could do. And some people are really somewhat sincere in their heart that they feel that they got to do something to gain salvation. The rich young ruler, you know, what do I need to do? Tell me, just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. So often we hear people say, we want you to receive the Lord Jesus. And that's good. But how often have you ever heard the gospel given where we say, Lord, please receive me. Be merciful. Not even being able to look up to heaven like the publican and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't have anything else that I can do other than to say, please show mercy. And it's a unique word in the Hebrew. It has a long definition. It's kind of where we get the word grace in the New Testament. I won't try to pronounce it. You have to have a guttural sound when you say the word hesed. But the point is this. It's a word that means to show pity to somebody who is a worthless pig, to somebody who doesn't deserve it. That's all David had to plead to. I told you about the little daughter. When Rachel returned to the Lord and the saints were kind to her, for 6 months, that little baby, after her heart surgery, could not swallow food on her own, suck food. So every 2 hours, my wife lived with them. Every 2 hours, my wife was determined that that baby was going to live. And my daughter was going through horrible depression because of the delivery. And every two hours, she'd wake her up and she'd squirt a little food in her mouth, kind of stroke the throat, stick a little food. And then the baby would, and then hold the baby up for about 30 minutes because she had no ability to keep it down without regurgitating. And she would do that. And then she would lay her down for sleep. And then Becky would go to sleep. And she did that every single day for 6 months. And the saints at the chapel, even though Rachel had been rebellious and even though it brought great agony to the saints, panic, because they said, if Rachel's going to do this, what's going to happen to my children? So when she came back, they were so glad to see her. And they would bring, except Sunday night, they would bring the family a meal every single night. And my son-in-law, who wasn't saved at the time, do you know what it did to him? Made him mad. He was frustrated. He wasn't saved. Why are they doing this? It is foreign, the love of the saints, to those who are lost. It may be attracting to them. It may be something that they want, but it's completely foreign. And they would bring her money. A family would give her money. And she would say to me, Dad, she would weep and say, I know this family, they don't have any money. Why are they doing this? I don't deserve it. And I said, you are absolutely right. You don't deserve a penny of this for what you've done. But none of us deserve the mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. We don't deserve it. Pure mercy. And I told her, I said, they don't have to do this, but they love you. That's a merciful heart. Why? Because God showed them mercy. It was the mercy of God that brought my son-in-law to the Lord when he began to see the consistency of the love of the saints. Now, why do we remain consistent? I'm not saying we're perfect, but why as believers do we remain consistent? Because there is that undergirding knowledge that Christ redeemed us. Made us alive, quickened us. And it wasn't because we earned it. It was because of the mercy of God. Our brother read this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read from it. From 1 Timothy chapter 1. It was hard for me not to kind of speak out amen as he was reading it. But in 1 Timothy, this is another passage of amazement by Paul. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has, what have we been talking about? Enabled me. He gave me this ability to do this. Because, why? Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He's the one that did it. Because I went to college, because I have my PhD, because I have all of this previous knowledge as a Pharisee. No, he did it. And he says this, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained what? Mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I always like that about Paul. The mercy of God affected his humility. I am the least of the apostles, but I am the chiefest of sinners. Who says that? It is someone who understands what they were before God before, what God has done, and what they are now. Young people, don't lose that. You have been given. For those of you that are here that have been raised in a Christian family, you have a greater responsibility than someone who wasn't raised in a Christian home and didn't hear the gospel all of their life from day one. I can't remember not hearing about Christ Jesus. But to whom much is given, much is required. It is a great responsibility. And it's not your parents' fault if you go off the wayside. It's because you have chosen in your mind to make a decision that this is the path, this is the right way, and I choose not to follow it. I'm not going to do it. Paul says, you're not going to see that in me. I have been given a ministry, a privilege. And then he says, it was given to me by mercy. I didn't deserve it. And yet God has called him to be the proclaimer of this gospel. I'm only going to start the next one because of time, and we'll continue with this afternoon. But the third thing that he says is this. Now, this is a natural progression. This is what you start thinking of when you realize what your position is before the Lord. What do you begin to think? Wow, I've been given a great responsibility and I don't deserve it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make holiness a priority. He says right here, verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. I like that. The word renounce means to emphatically speak something away. We had three things that tried to get on our property and make their home there. Skunks. So I'd get up in the morning and I'd look out the picture window and there's these three little skunks looking up at me. Wretched little creatures. And I already shared the story with the family, but you know, I wanted to go out and shoot them. And I called the police. Can I shoot these things? No. You can't fire a gun in city limits. Okay. Well, you guys got guns, don't you? Yeah. But can you come shoot them? No. Let me get this straight. Somebody breaks into my house. You can shoot them, but you can't shoot these skunks. And somebody breaking in won't squirt you. Just shoot them. So I go out there like an idiot. I think the neighbors thought I was insane. They'd be out in the front yard and I'm going, get out of here. Get out of here. Move. I was renouncing them. I was speaking them away. Yeah, there's Keith Treble out there. He's gone completely insane. And you know what the skunks did? They move. I mean, I'm glad they didn't lift their tails either, but they thought I was a kook. The point is this. Paul is emphatically, that's the same word here. He says this, I am so impacted about what God has done for me and to understand it was a mercy. He says, not only do I, you know, I don't want to sin. I've renounced those things. And then he says, the hidden things of shame. When the Holy Spirit allows Paul to write these words, they are not just words that are used. They are emphatic words. What is he saying? I will not cultivate sin in my life. There will be a focus on purity. And he says it this way, hidden things of shame. The word hidden there means those things that are concealed that you don't want anybody to see. My son-in-law had his own business repairing computers. And he said, you have no idea what's on people's computers. You know why? because they've hidden them in the computer in certain files. And he said, all of these, the times I go to see these nice people, not from the meeting, but they have these things on their computer that are vile to look at. Hidden things. Those things that you don't, I still remember, I talked to you about an autopsy. I remember when a patient passed away with a heart attack and I wanted to see the heart in an autopsy. And it was so intriguing to me. And they say hardened arteries. Well, they took this, the doctor took this artery and he began to cut the artery and he got to the place of the occlusion in the artery and it was so rock solid, it broke the blade. That's how much occlusion and blockage was in his artery. That little piece of cholesterol that had solidified killed that man. And they didn't know it until they did the autopsy. It was what? It was hidden. But when it was exposed, you had a clear understanding why he died. He said, we have hidden the things of what? Of shame. The word here means it's so deplorable, it's so disgusting that you can't even mention it in mixed company. God has clothed us in his righteousness. Do you think for 1 minute that I want to sully that clothing by dabbling in things that are so shameful that if it ever came out, I would be horrified, and yet I will hide those things in my life, thinking that nobody knows about them, but they are fully exposed before God. So Paul says, you know what? I'm not going to deal with that. I am not going to deal with that. I'm going to speak those things away. You think that was liberating? I went over my time. I'll start here with this one this afternoon because the ones that are coming are even more intriguing. It's enough that if you are discouraged or if you're distraught or if you're teetering the Word of God provides clarity of thought and is incredibly encouraging. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time that you have provided for us to be in your Word. It is still astounding that you have made it available to us. Your will, your heart is revealed in it. You have given us the ability to understand it. And Father, we are thankful for the privilege of trying to live it out in our lives. Father, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.